It's good to have everyone here today, and I want to welcome any visitors that are in our class by way of the internet. I guess they're your visitors, Bob Watson. Bob does our internet ministry, and we do get comments from time to time on that. They sit in on a Revelation class. I've had people comment from Western Canada and in other places. Many different places where the word is getting out. We're thank God for that. We welcome anybody that's able to listen through the internet to our class on Revelation. And we've been studying the book of Revelation, and we have done the introduction, and we have been studying the seven churches of the book of Revelation, and we're now in church number two. We started that last week, which is Pergamos, the church at Pergamos. I'm sorry, I didn't say, we didn't get to Pergamos yet. Smyrna, we're at the church at Smyrna. And I'm thinking about Pergamos, but the church at Smyrna. And we've been looking at these seven churches, and we do a little review. So for those of you that have been here, we do a little review. Real quickly, the revelation is a revelation of what? What is the revelation about? Eddie Brent.
Jesus Christ.
Very good. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some people say it's a revelation of John. No, it's not the revelation of John. It's actually the revelation of God the Father about Jesus Christ. And of course, it came from God the Father to Jesus, to the angel, and then to John the apostle, and then to us by way of the Bible. But what aspect of Jesus Christ does the revelation have to do with or center upon? Marion? The second coming of Jesus Christ. It unfolds it. And by the way, I just want to put a plug in here. For Wednesday night, we're studying the book of Daniel. And it goes with Revelation like peanut butter and jelly, like a hand in a glove. It's wonderful to put those two together. I am thoroughly enjoying studying Daniel. Daniel chapters 1 through 7 deal with God's sovereign control over the Gentiles and over the times of the nations of the world. And 8 through 12 deal with God's sovereign control over His chosen nation of Israel. But Revelation and Daniel go together. It's a revelation about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the seven churches of Revelation, very important. And for the purposes of the study of Revelation, they are historical churches that did exist around AD 95 when John wrote these things down. They existed. There were seven churches. They existed in a circular route on the Aegean Sea, starting with Ephesus and going to Smyrna and up to Pergamos and so forth. And these seven churches are representative churches. And for the purpose of the book of Revelation, for prophecy, by the way, the number seven is a number of completion or perfection. What do these seven churches represent prophetically speaking? All right, and Marion's got it. Anybody else? All right, Eddie's got it. Anybody else that has it? I know Brother Bob's got it. He's our assistant teacher here. I'm going to ask you to comment on something a little bit later on. Marion, what do they represent?
They represent the churches that will be here when Christ comes back.
All right, very good. They represent the churches that will be here just before Christ comes back. And there is a period of time, and this is where you have to go to Daniel 9, 24 through 27, and it ties in with the Revelation. See, they go together. There is a period of time that we will have more fulfillment of prophecy than we've had in the last 2,000 years, or more fulfillment of prophecy since the first coming of Jesus Christ. And it will be prophecy that will reveal the soon imminent second coming of Jesus Christ. And when these prophecies are fulfilled, it's kind of like springtime when you know, like Joe Gorilla was telling me that, see, Joe, you're all over the world now. We got you on the internet. Joe was telling me that it's cold this morning, but he felt the sun is hotter. Things are beginning to melt. You could hear the birds singing in a different way. Spring is coming. Well, Jesus said that in Matthew 24 that there are signs of this period of time that indicate that Christ coming is near. It's right at the door. And the generation that is alive during that time will recognize, if they study the Word of God and are submitted to the Word of God, they'll recognize that they're in that period of time. What is that period of time called in Daniel chapter 9? Give me the amount of time and what it's often called. I see some hands. Raise it up there. They're down again. Eddie. Yeah, it's the 70th week of Daniel, which is referring to a time of 7 years. The final 7 years that God gave to Daniel that would be fulfilled just during the time that Jesus comes back. And that's when most of the book of Revelation will occur. And these seven churches are churches that will be in that period of time. They represent churches that are in that period of time. And that's important to you and I because Ephesus, we've already studied, is a church that had left their first love. They didn't really have that close, intimate, personal relationship of Jesus Christ through daily dependence on the Lord. And they didn't have that love for God. They were faithful. They stuck with Him, but they didn't really love Him. Kind of like a husband and wife that are in a marriage, but they don't really love one another. And that was a loveless church. And then we looked at this church of Smyrna, and we are looking at this church of Smyrna. And that's very interesting. Now, we have seen that these churches, and I have, for when you get done with this, I have some of these notes on these churches. The seven churches of Revelation 7, there are, how many, if you want to break the seven churches down, how many types of churches are there? How do I say this? There are seven churches, but you could break it down into a subset of a certain number of churches that are represented by the seven churches. I hope I haven't lost everybody there. I know Brother Bob's with me on that one. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. All right, Marion's going to go. Bob Watso, I think, wants to give it. Right, Bob?
It's three different groups.
Yes.
Like one group is the churches that are alive. And
yep.
One is the dead churches.
That's right. That's right. Exactly right. He's got it. So you of those seven, you can break it down to three different groups. There's number one is the faithful churches. And the two faithful churches are Smyrna that we're studying and Philadelphia. Then there's the flawed churches. They're compromising churches. And they're Ephesus, Pergamos, and Thyatira. Or Ephesus is not really compromising. It's flawed in that it lacks love for the Lord. But Pergamos is a compromising church. Thyatira is a compromising church. And then the fatality churches are Sardis and Laodicea. Most of the people in the churches are spiritually dead. They're not really even saved, though they're members of the church. And so that's what you see there. And we've been studying the faithful churches. Smyrna, anyway, we've been studying. We're going to study Philadelphia. And this gets me to what I wanted to mention to Brother Bob, have him bring out. First of all, the faithful churches, the Smyrna church is a persecuted church. The Philadelphian church is a protected church. That speaks about during the tribulation, that we're going into a period of time in the 70th week called the persecution or the tribulation of the saints. It'll be the greatest persecution ever of God's people, Israel, and of the saints. And that is a church that represents those people that will be persecuted. And then there are the protected church, which is Philadelphia. And that's all in God's sovereign plan. He determines that. But here's what I wanted to say. The flawed churches or the compromising churches, they also have true Christians within them. And those Christians will be persecuted during the tribulation. All right? They will be persecuted. And here's what I wanted to ask Brother Bob to explain a little bit. What is the difference between this church that we're studying being persecuted and the Christians within Pergamos and Thyatira, for instance, that will go into the tribulation and will experience persecution? Brother Bob, just give that distinction. You'd share it a little bit with me.
The persecution upon the saints that are in compromising churches are going to experience persecution, which is going to be a chastening or purifying persecution, or because they'll be destroyed for their lack of knowledge. And also, but however, with the other church, the faithful Smyrna church, that is going to be persecution and martyrdom purely for the glory of God.
There you go. There's the difference. You see, God is going to use on the compromising churches, as Brother Bob just said, the persecution of the tribulation to purify and to get them right with God, like God uses chastisement in our life. Maybe he uses sickness or some family problem or something really horrendous you go through. Maybe it's a divorce. I don't know. Something that you go through that shakes you up and you get right with God and you say, man, I've got to get some things right with God. And he's going to do that. And some of the people in these compromising churches are going to be a surprise. They're not going to have knowledge, and they're going to take the mark, and they're going to be shown to be unsaved people. But God's going to purify the church. But not here with the Smyrna church. They're already right with God. And like Brother Bob said, they're doing this for the glory of God. And they're having full knowledge and grace, and their great leader in the church, their pastor, is a man by the name of Polycarp in A.D. 156, actually in February 22nd, right around this time of year, in A.D. 156. This pastor was tracked down to a hideout. The church had asked him to hide out. They tracked him down. He gave the persecutors dinner, and he prayed for 2 hours. And then he went back, and they said either deny the Lord and worship the emperor, which they had to worship the emperor in Smyrna. And he wouldn't do it. And they said, well, we have wild beasts for you that we'll call in. And then they decided, no, they were going to burn him at the stake. And they gathered wood, and the Jews brought the faggots in to burn them with, and along with the Romans, and they put it in there. And they were going to tie him up. He said, don't tie me up. He said, God's going to help me. And he stood there. And then the wind blew the fire down. And it was amazing what happened there. But finally, a sword killed him by a soldier. But he was 86 years old. Polycarp was 86 years old, and he said this at 86. They said, just deny Christ, or just say that Caesar is Lord. And he says, 86. He says, 86 years have I served him. I don't know how old he was. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And that's a good picture of this church and a prepared church, spiritually prepared to martyr them. Kind of reminds me of the Savior. Remember he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane while the disciples were sleeping away. Peter was sleeping. John was sleeping. And what happened to Peter and John, all the disciples, when it came time for our Lord to be martyred, to seal his faith? They all turned tail and ran. Not the Lord. He was prepared. Why? Because he prayed. You say, well, he was prepared because he's God. No, but he offered himself as the perfect man, you see. He did that through the Holy Spirit. And he was in submission to God. Listen, God says the best way to prepare for what's coming in the future is walk with the Lord today. It's so important. Get to know Jesus today. Get to walk with him today. And you'll have what you need. As your days, the Bible says, so shall your strength be. And this is a message. And so many American Christians, they don't want to walk with God today. They want to have the world and Jesus at the same time. And they want to have a theology that says, you know, the Lord's going to come back and rapture us out of here before the 7 years even start. We're not even going to get close to the tribulation. Let me tell you something. Those people are going to be surprised.
That's right.
There's going to be a sneak attack. That's not preparation. We're prepared when we walk with God today. And you know, sometimes I go through, I'll admit it to you, I go through small trials in my life, and I don't like it. And sometimes I buck against those trials. But I have to remember, when I'm going through these trials, God is testing me. God is refining me. God is purifying me. God is showing me who my faith is in. And sometimes I need fire that my faith might be active in the Lord. And we see here with this Smyrna church that's exactly what the Lord told them. Notice in Revelation chapter 2, as we already said, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou... I'm going back to the wrong one here. Go back up to Smyrna, verse 9. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What he's saying to them is that I know the works that you're doing, and the works that you're doing it through faith in me. And when your faith is in the Lord, yeah, you may have trouble, you may have problems in your life, but that does not stop you from serving Jesus. What does it take to stop you from serving Jesus? And I've seen people in this church stop serving Jesus in the church when problems come. And God will test you. He'll let some troubles come to see if you pass that test, you see, and that you go through that. And if you pass that test and you walk with God, if you ever get into that time of tribulation or persecution, and God does call upon you to get a martyr's reward, listen, you will be ready. You will be ready. You will be prepared. It will be something that I'm sure Polycarp didn't plan on that, but Polycarp was a pastor that walked with God. And that's what we need to take from this. And he says, I know thy tribulation, and that means pressure, and of course it refers prophetically to the great tribulation. How about poverty? He says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Now, he is saying, the Lord is saying, I know what's going on in your life. And by the way, the Lord knows what's going on in your life. You and I are helped when we go through problems, when we realize that we are the body of Christ. Christ has no hands but your hands to do his work. Christ has no feet but your feet to walk, and he has no tongue but your tongue to tell people his good news. Christ uses us in the body. And remember what the Lord said to Saul when Saul was arresting Christians and running them out of their home before he became a missionary. Remember that he said to Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That tells us something. The Lord feels along with us. My father-in-law, when my mother-in-law was pregnant, he would start throwing up. He started getting the symptoms that she got. He was so sympathetic to her. And the Lord has sympathy pains with you. When he says, I know, he's talking about, I feel it. I experience what you're suffering. That's how intimate he is. And he says, I know thy poverty. You know what? He can feel our poverty. You ever been poor? You know what that's like, amen? I've been there. I've done that. I know what that's like. I had experience with it last week. I know what it's like. And the abuse you could get when you're going through a financial thing from a bank. I won't go into that. But I know what it's like. But this poverty speaks of something in prophecy of poverty. What is the poverty that that speaks of there? And I thank God for trials I've had of poverty. You know, Paul said that I've learned to be abased and I've learned to abound. I've learned to have plenty and be able to go out to a restaurant and eat and go on vacation. And I've learned, can't go out to a restaurant, can't go on vacation, open the refrigerator. And when you got six kids, Lord, help us. Give us this day our daily bread. I've been there too. Okay, I've been both places. And it goes in cycles in your life. God keeps bringing you back around in these things. But let me ask you this. What is it referring to when he says, I know thy poverty in terms of prophecy? Marion? Yeah, poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means we're all beggars when it comes to our spirit. And if you don't feel your need of God and you don't beg and pray to God, I hope you're begging God for grace today. I hope you're begging God to open the word to you and satisfy you spiritually. I hope you're doing that, because if you're not doing that, what church are you like? The church at Laodicea, they were rich and increased with goods. They had need of nothing. And that's because they weren't saved. They're like the Pharisees. You know, we got everything we need. But he says those that are poor in spirit, they're beggars, and they need God's grace. But More than that here, this is a literal poverty that speaks about prophecy in a physical sense, real physical poverty. And what does that refer to prophetically? Remember, these are prophecies of the future. Brother Bob.
This just hit me, and I'm not sure this is where you're going with it.
Mm-hmm.
When the mark of the beast is established,
yes,
you're going to immediately lose all personal property if you're not registered onto the beast's world system.
That is exactly right, and that's exactly where I'm going with this. And by the way, in history, that's exactly what happened to this church. They had emperor worship, and they would have to sprinkle dust and say, Kyrios Kaiser, Caesar is Lord, as they had emperor worship at this time. And if you did not do that, you would lose your property, for one thing. And Brother Bob is right, during the time of the mark of the beast, that if... And I was teaching my class this the other day, that it will be such a time of prosperity and peace. We think of the tribulation period as a horrible time. Actually, for 3/4 of the world's population, things will never be better. They will never be better. They will be so wealthy, it will be, listen to me, it will be Barack Obama on steroids. Worldwide socialism. Barack Obama, he cares for poverty, and he wants to help people that are poor, not just here, but all over the world. And he wants to get the government to do it. That's right out of Karl Marx. Right. By the way, Hillary Clinton studied Karl Marx in college. She was a fan of Karl Marx. Many of your Hollywood actors, they're Marxists. I could give you a whole list of actors in Hollywood that went down and visited Fidel Castro, who's a Marxist, dyed-in-the-wool Marxist. And they lauded him because of his Marxist philosophy. What is a Marxist? And basically, a lot of these people are like Castro and so forth, are Marxist dictators. But worldwide socialism basically says, take from Tim here's got some money, I don't know, and let's give it to somebody else. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if Tim wants to give it of his own free will. But if you take a gun to his head and say, Tim, give over your money here now, you got to love the poor. And I'm going to give it to the government, and then the government's going to give it, and they're going to take care of it. Where's your faith in at that point? Kim?
The government.
The government. Where's our faith supposed to be? In who we trust?
Jesus.
Yeah, and it says on our coins, in God we trust. Now, you see, what happens with the government, they do some nice things for you. Oh, we do this, we do that, and the government, you know, has a role to protect people from bad people and all that, and they do some nice things, but then you begin to let the government do more than they should be doing. We're supposed to give to the poor, but that's not the government's job. It's our job as Christians and as churches to do that. Free will giving. Nobody in this church tells you, you got to give this, right? And put, nobody, you wouldn't want to be around here if it was like that. And the government governs best that governs least. Supposed to take care of defense and allow people to have security and protection and tranquility, but not be... Well, socialism says otherwise. And that's where the Bible says it's going in Europe, and we see it going that way in America. And so it's going to be a time, the tribulation is going to be a time of great plenty, great prosperity, and the pressure will be great. Listen, you won't have to be poor. You will have all the food you need. You will have everything, all the medical care you need. Universal health care. You'll have. Do you know the Bible says that 1/4 of the world's population will not take this system and will not get into this system? And in order to get in this system, you've got to acknowledge the government, and the head of the government is God. You've got to actually say it. And that's where the devil's going with this. And if you don't do it, you do not get medical attention. No medical card. Otherwise, you get free universal coverage. All your medical needs are met. You see what we're going with poverty here? This is prophecy of the poverty that many Christians in the civilized, quote-unquote, world, which I believe mainly will be the European Union, but the European Union's trying to spread out. You've heard of the Amero. Has anybody heard of the Amero? It's a plan. I remember Eric Sobotnik, before he went to heaven, he gave me a whole thing on transnational trends. He says, this is the big thing to watch out for, Pastor. And he gave me a whole printout on it, transnationalism. He said it's more important than anything. And he was absolutely right. It's a plan to have Mexico, Canada, and the U.S. all be the same. All be the same. Have one currency, and it's all trying to tie into a one world system. The European Union, all the same. And then they have a North American Union, and it's all the same. NAFTA is all part of that stuff. Anyway, I'm getting into a lot of stuff here, but I want to just show you, listen to me, the power of big government when the devil uses it to turn it against those that believe God and that trust God and that follow God. And so there will be these believers that will go through this pressure. And he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. What does that refer to prophetically? The blasphemy. Does that mean they're cursing God here? I don't think so. What does it really mean when he says these people are the synagogue of Satan? Now, he's talking about Jews, by the way, that were in the synagogue, that were supposed to be God's people, but they were really not saved. They really didn't love God, and they were persecuting these Christians in Smyrna. But in prophecy, what does that refer to, that blasphemy that's going to happen? Brother Bob?
I believe he's referring to those Jews inside Israel that will forsake the Holy Covenant and will sign on board with the beast's world system.
All right. And go to Matthew 24 for a moment. Matthew 24. And just look at the... In the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, there were Jews. When this Syrian leader came in and he spread Greek culture, and they went along with the Greek culture of the day, and they apostatized from the law of God, and they went along with, for instance, offering a sow on the altar, a pig on the altar, which went against the law of God. And Jews that would not go along with the culture and with the government, they would turn them in. They would rat them out. They would turn them in. The government would arrest them, and they would be persecuted. And that's when the Maccabees, remember the Judas Maccabees, Matthias Maccabees, the father was a godly priest, and in the city of Modin, he rebelled against that, and he wound up killing the soldier that was trying to make him offer an improper offering, and then he and his sons went in the mountains and they began the Maccabean revolt and all of that. Well, there were Jews that went right along with all this worldliness and apostasy, and that's what Brother Bob was talking about in history. That happened, and it will happen in the future. But look what it says here when it talks about what will happen during this time. Matthew 24, during the tribulation, it says in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be what? Hated of all nations. Verse 9, Matthew 24, for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, that is, fall away, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And that's talking about people turning people in if they don't go along with the government. They don't take the mark of the government. They will be turned in. They will be arrested. They'll be persecuted. And they will be cursed out and spoken against. And that's what blasphemy means here, spoken against. And it says that they're of the synagogue of Satan. So the Lord's saying, look, I know what you're going through. I know when you go through these things, and I'm with you, and I understand what you're going through. And that's his, what we call his commendation to the church. He had no condemnation, nothing wrong with them. And remember what he said about his character that would encourage the church? He said that I was dead, but now I'm alive, and therefore I know what you're going through, and be faithful. Now, we're going to come to his counsel. And this is great. Maybe you've had a spiritual Christian counsel you. By the way, if you have a need, it's a wise thing to go to a spiritual Christian. I just had the other day, a guy called me up and he wanted counsel. He hasn't been to church in a while and he should be out more because he'd get counsel from the pulpit. I tell people, they say, Pastor, I want counseling. I say, great. My first session begins in Sunday school, Sunday morning. Show up and we'll have some counsel. I want more counsel. All right, go Sunday morning to church after Sunday school. I want more. Sunday evening. I want more. Come out Wednesday night. Well, this guy hadn't been out to any of those for a long time, but he needed counsel because he was in trouble. He needed help. And I went over and talked to him, and I could see that he was helped, and he needed that counsel. And isn't it great that the Bible says in Isaiah that Jesus, his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, which is the Everlasting Patriarch. He's talking about his being ever the Patriarch of Israel. But he's the Counselor. He will counsel you. He will tell you specifically what you need and give you tailor-made trials and tailor-made counsel. And so in verse 10, here's the counsel to people that are going through persecution in this time when most of the world is enjoying prosperity. They're going through persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, and I'm interested in this, has anybody had, maybe not arrested or hurt physically, but have you ever experienced people speaking against you, cutting you down, doing something against you because of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand if you've ever had that before. I've had it. Okay. Now here's what the Bible says. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you never suffer persecution, it's either because you're too young of a Christian and you haven't experienced it yet, or you're not living godly in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
One or the other. And so this is a encouragement. The Lord says, I will help you with counsel. And what's the first thing in verse 10 that he says that we should not do when we're under attack by people that hate us because of our faith in Jesus Christ? And our service to Jesus Christ, when they have a hatred, maybe it's a brother in your own family. You know, Cain killed Abel. I heard a guy say the other day, he said, I was sharing with my brother. I love my brother. I was sharing with my brother from the Bible. And he said, it's none of your business. Stay out of it. And he said, I knew. I better back off right there. He was mad. I said, well, you warned him. You told him. What is the counsel the Lord says when you're going through poverty, persecution, possibly disease because of improper medical provisions? What does he say? Marion?
Well, it says that we shouldn't betray one another, and also it says we should endure.
That's right. That's right. But before you get to that, just the first thing in verse 10, what does he say there in verse 10? Kimmy?
Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer.
That's it right there. Stop right there. Number one, don't be afraid. What does the Bible say? God has not given us what? The spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The devil, listen to me, the devil wants you to panic. What's he called? A roaring lion. And he's allowed to raise up persecution. You ever hear FDR in World War II? Remember that great speech he gave? How many of you were there during World War II? all right. Here's what he said. I wasn't there either. Here's what he said. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. You see, the enemy wants to panic you and get you afraid. Remember Churchill? He wasn't afraid of Hitler. That old British bulldog, he wasn't afraid of Hitler. And the Lord said, listen, you don't have to be afraid of the devil. Now, this will be the devil's greatest hour. What was the greatest hour of the Confederacy? What was called the high tide of the Confederacy in the Civil War? You know the Confederacy? Their greatest hour when they came with all the fury of the Confederacy against the Yankee Army, the Northern Army of the United States, I'll tell you the greatest, I was there at the greatest hour of the Confederacy. The Confederacy was never as strong as this greatest hour. It's called the high tide of the Confederacy. You know where it happened? Right in Pennsylvania. Right here in Pennsylvania. Before that, the South had been kicking the North in every battle. Boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. They had a superior general, Robert E. Lee. He was beating all the generals. And they came to a battle. It was called the Battle of what? Gettysburg, in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and the picket charge, Pickett's charge, I stood right there where Pickett charged for these trees, and he went with a high tide of the Confederacy, and the Yankees stood, and by the time Pickett finally reached the Yankees, he didn't have any army left. They cut him to ribbons. And you see, what this is saying here is that during this time that the devil is going to hit you, don't be afraid. Some of you are going to be cast into prison. And those people were back then, and they will be in the future. That ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. What's he saying here? He's saying, this is the devil's most powerful hour, when you will be persecuted, thrown in jail, and your life will be taken for your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how much the world's going to hate you. He said, don't be afraid of that. Now, I don't have time. We're running out of time. But what is the reason why he said that you don't have to be afraid of the power of God? Of the devil right here. Why don't you have to be afraid? Brother Eddie, let's go with Brother Eddie.
In Revelation, Jesus said that he had the key of death and hell. That you don't have to fear any of that because you're going to be with him forever, life, where he has offered.
That's right. I believe that in order to conquer, you have to have true faith in Christ. Not only that he died on that cross, but you know how you have these places with the crucifixes in these homes you go into? There, Jesus is on the cross, Jesus on the cross. You see certain religious people that have the Jesus on the cross? That is a misapplication. Jesus is not on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. All right? And that means that the worst thing that could happen to us in this life is we could be killed for our faith. But the Bible says that don't be afraid of that, because I conquered death, I rose from the death, and you're going to rise from the dead also. And I'm going to give you a crown of life, which means that you are going to have a resurrection body that will never die. It'll never get sick. It'll never need medical attention. It'll never need food, although you'll be able to eat. It will never die. That's the body I'm going to give you. That's what the crown of life is. And I believe that body will shine to a greater degree if you, like Brother Bob said, die to the glory of God and you go through that martyr's death. There's going to be a special shining forth of that body that will indicate that you're a special a believer that has gone through that. And the Lord is saying, don't be afraid of that. Now remember what the Lord said. He said, what you should fear is not the man that could kill the body, but who should you fear? The one that has killed the body, and then he could cast the soul into hell. Now, you notice a lot of these people were burned at the stake, including Polycarp.
Yep.
You know what? That's the devil's imitation of hell.
Yep.
It's the worst the devil can throw. He can put fire on you. And by the way, I would never cremate anybody. You guys that cremate, you're just cheap. And you're selling God out.
That's right.
Cremation is the devil's way. Cremation is a sign of judgment. And people in Eastern religion, they cremate. I know you want to do it to save money, but let me tell you, you bury that body.
That's right.
That is to remind people of the resurrection. That's burial, not cremation. Now, if you do it, I'm preaching at you now. I'll be sweet to you. But it's wrong. That's all I'm saying. And the devil is going to cremate people alive because he knows that's all he can do. Because once you die, and because your faith is in the Lord, you can go through that. Once you die, he's done. But wait a minute. If you put the mark of the beast and you go along with the devil and you go along with the devil's crowd, you might get peace and you might avoid the fire of being burned, he's saying, but you're going to burn forever and ever. Can you imagine being in a cage with the thing locked and bars on it and oil all inside and outside the cage? Somebody lights a match and you're just burning in there and you can't get out of that cage. And you say, well, at least I'll die, but you can't die. You can't die. That's what hell is.
That's right.
That's what Jesus said to be afraid of. He said, when you're going through these persecutions, you put that up against what the world, that three-fourths of the world's going through peace and prosperity during this time. Everything's going good. But think about what they're going to go through the moment they draw their last breath. He's saying, you got it much better. You're rich. You don't have the second death. You're going to have a resurrection body. Never need medical attention. You'll have all the food you need. You'll have all the health you need. You will never get hungry. That's what we have to look forward to. Why? Because Jesus is our Lord. He's not on the cross. He died on that cross and paid for a home in heaven for us. But he was buried, but he rose from the dead. And therefore, he guarantees our resurrection. If you have faith in the Lord, that's what you have to look forward to. That faith will be tested, though. In your life, what are you going to do when it's tested? God says that he will give you the grace if you're a true child of God and you go through this time and he calls upon you. He will give you the grace to go through it triumphantly, to conquer. And that's what he says here to this church. He says, you will conquer and I'll give you that crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's pray together. I wonder this morning, have you been saved? If you've never been saved by personal faith in Jesus Christ, by personally accepting him as your Savior from sin and death and hell, then you're going to go to hell when you die and pay for your sins. You have to see that Jesus Christ is God's Savior who died on the cross and rose again to cleanse us from our sin. And you have to personally call upon the Lord to save you. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've not been saved, would you do that today? Would you do that right now? Would you accept Jesus by faith and say, Lord, I don't see you, but I believe that you're the Savior. And I put my trust in you for time and eternity. Save me, Lord. I wonder if there's somebody like that this morning with our heads bowed. You say, Pastor, that's my prayer. Would you raise your hand? Hold it up high. Let me see it. I need to be saved. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anybody like that this morning? I see that hand. Thank God for it. You may put it down, sir. Thank God for that. Let me tell you, I believe that this class and this message is for you. If one person can be saved from burning in hell for their sins because they believe that Jesus died for their sins, that is worth it for all eternity. And that'll make a difference in your life. And I'm talking to you too as Christians that are here. The time to get ready is now. Walk with God now. Feed your spiritual life now. And you'll be able to stand in the future. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Revelation that you have prepared us ahead of time. So when the time comes, Lord, we will have the preparation needed to know what you're doing. Lord, you know all these things, but you said you call us your friends by making known to us like a friend will do with a friend. He lets them know secrets. He lets them know on the inside things. Lord, I thank you. You let us inside in the personal things that will help us. And I pray that we would listen to your counsel. I pray, Lord, we get all of your counsel that we can get and walk in it and be blessed by it. That we might not be afraid. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.